So during the week, I was writing down some questions, that had come to my mind. And I mean, prayer, the most common thing to a Christian, and I mean, just pray about this, pray about that. But, this question came to me about 3 or 4 years ago. What is prayer? I mean, we come up with these things. Well, it's your conversation with God. You just go talk to God about it. And, we were talking about this the other day. I want you to think about something. And Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, kind of brings a little bit of this around. Job brings a little bit of this around. We think God is sitting over here behind a curtain, almost like the Wizard of Oz, and you just go up to him with your petition, hey God, how about doing this for me? Yeah, heck. Without understanding, he is the creator of everything. Out of nothing, he formed everything. And in his presence, who can stand? And, he's not sitting over there like some little Joe behind a magic curtain just there at my whim to do whatever I want, just waiting in anticipation. You know what I mean? I mean, he's not over there like a giant prayer soda machine and waiting on me to drop in my 75 cents and push the button and him thinking, oh, good, I finally get to do something for him today. So We got to go back and reevaluate and look and ask the Lord to show us what is prayer. And I wrote some of these questions down. What is intercession? I mean, these things are in Scripture. Prayer and intercession. What is intercession? What does that mean? Well, I'm going to go to God on your behalf. Is that what it means? I mean, guys, listen, I don't have the answers to all these things, but what the Lord lays these things in your heart and these questions that you might go and pursue and ask for light to come. What is supplication? Guys, and I think it's appropriate that we've been 18 weeks on this title called Spiritual Understanding. And I hope what you've seen in Spiritual Understanding is it is not your understanding. Your understanding, as a matter of fact, is a hindrance to you and everybody around you. I mean, what does prayer mean? I mean, I'm going to tell you, a key to prayer is this. And this is something we got to go back and look at. A key to it is this: in Jesus' name. But now what have we done with that? That's a tagline. That's a period on the end of our sentence, isn't it? That's what we say every time we pray in the name of Jesus. Whatever. So we just throw that out there. And you'll not find that in the Scriptures one time. You would think if anybody, Paul the Apostle, would have addressed that. But Clyde, he never said that one time. But yet he prayed. And I was reading the Scripture last night in Ephesians 6, and he says, praying with all prayer. I just had to go back. Praying with all prayer. Oh, I mean, I could see if he said praying with all earnest or praying with your whole heart. But he said praying with all prayer. Guys, I don't have the answer for you. I mean, this is something that's just kind of laid out there. And I think as we journey on this, we'll get to it. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? I know what I used to think it meant. But if I bring that over into a natural understanding, that means pray without stopping, because ceasing means to stop. Pray without stop. Well, Clyde, I can't do that. I'm already in condemnation, because even if I prayed all day and I was the most diligent man in the world, I'm going to sleep. I cannot live to be 80 years old and not sleep. So when I sleep, what happens? I cease. So already, if I take a natural understanding, I'm in condemnation because I'm falling short. I think that Paul, from the time it pleased God to reveal his son in him, did he not sleep anymore? We know that's not true. He's still a natural man. Who is prayer addressed to? Do we pray to Jesus? Do we pray to the Father? I mean, guys, these are questions that, because I'm going to tell you something. Is prayer important? It is of the utmost importance. It's of the utmost importance, guys. There's nothing more important for a Christian to be doing and praying, but we've learned it wrong. Applied it to the wrong person. Here's a question I wrote down. Why prayer? Why pray? Let me ask you a question. Why did Jesus pray? He's the Son of God, Clyde. Why did he have to go and pray at all? But yet he lived a life of prayer. So much so the disciples came and said, Lord, teach us to pray. I mean, he would go up on the mountain to pray. Why would he do that? Given us a formula, you know, that's to us, that's what prayer is, it's a formula, you know. We were talking about this on Wednesday night, you know, afterwards. Prayer, or not understanding prayer, can bring a whole heap. I'm talking about, you know, this question. I'm just going to throw some out there, guys. I want you to understand that you can get on touchy subjects and hurt people's feelings. And guys, you know me, I just throw it out there. And I hope to not hurt anybody's feelings. But sometimes I think people's got to discuss things openly. And we were discussing, I don't know if you guys ever been in this situation. Saying grace over your food. Should you or shouldn't? Do you just do that sometimes, or do you make sure you do it in a public place, or do you not? I mean, because that's a prayer that's offered up. Do you teach your kids to, we call it say the blessing. I mean, I want you to just think about that. Say the blessing. And what goes into that. Guys, if I don't do nothing with this, I hope I can raise questions in your mind that you'll go to the Lord over, because I don't here have all the answers to this thing. I know this. About 4 years ago, I had prayer was a big, big part of my life. You know, set aside time to pray and all those things. And I'm not saying now I don't, but what I'm saying is in the midst of that prayer that I was praying, the Lord turned it off like a water faucet, Clyde. He came and interrupted that and took that away. And that's what we're going to talk about. Remember, this is the first lesson here, guys, so I hope to not leave you out there on the edge of a cliff. But in the midst of my, I mean in the middle of it, Clyde, not something I was going to do. I was on my knees, on my face, going in my petitions to God, in my begging, in my pleading, great and eternal God and Father and all of this stuff, he cut it off right in the middle of it. And I got up not knowing. I mean, there I was, right in the middle of a prayer, and he turned it off like a water spigot, and ain't nothing come out of that water spigot ever again. He cut it slap off, pulled the faucet up out of the ground, threw it over the hill, and I can't even find it. Does that mean I don't pray? We were talking about this the other night. Do you think I don't pray for my kids and ask God to watch over them? Zach playing football and Morgan working. I mean, do you think I don't pray for these kids and stuff like that? Yeah, but that prayer that I used to pray is gone. And we're gonna look at that a little bit, because I was praying according to my own understanding and my approach, anything that I had been taught. So my experience of prayer came to an end that day. I heard a guy this morning say that and when I say a lot of condemnation, do you say the blessing? I'm just throwing this out there, guys, okay? Do you say the blessing over your food? What happens if you forget? Do you feel condemnation? Do you think it makes God happy that you say the blessing over your food? Well, let me ask you a question. If you sit down to a big old meal, I'm just throwing this out there because we have to look at this beyond the human strength. Am I saying don't say the blessing over your food anymore? I'm just throwing some things out there at you. You sit down to beans and cornbread and corn on the cob and radishes and leg of lamb, and you say the blessing over, and everybody says, what about when you eat a Snickers bar? Do you thank God for that? What about when you get a cup of coffee? Do you bow your head and go to the Lord in prayer? Just throwing it out there. Or is it only on certain times and certain locations? I seen people could eat all day long and they wouldn't say the blessing until they got in a restaurant so they could show everybody how religious they are. You know, and then I've seen others in what they would call humble obedience say it. But they wouldn't say it over a peanut butter sandwich, but they would do it over a Wendy's bacon cheeseburger. Now, you know, guys, I'm just throwing this out there at you. We're asking God to bless our food. And let me just say something. We do these things so common, and do you realize there is no blessing outside of Jesus Christ? All the blessings of God are in Christ Jesus, and they're yes and amen, Clyde. So we're asking, do you see what I'm talking about? Same thing, the Pharisees came to Jesus and basically said the same thing. Your disciples don't wash their hands. In other words, he came to them like this and said, Jesus, your disciples ain't saying the blessing like we've been taught to now. Jesus, what's going on? I mean, that's what it was, Clyde. They weren't going and saying the blessing and doing the proper etiquette before they ate. So these things are real and they're carried over into today, guys. And in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. And, you know, we think, okay, well, I'm free. Guys, we're the most bound up people. Do you know that we've been slaves so long that the word freedom is just another thing that rolls off our lips? We don't even know what freedom is. Well, we're free. I'm free, you know. I'm free in Christ Jesus. Are you free to not say the blessing? You know, I'm just asking you. I mean, because I heard this guy say he's here to be pleasing to God. And guys, I'm going to tell you what. And I was looking even at scriptures this morning to be pleasing unto God. You know, when one of the scriptures, honor your mother and your father. And I mean, this is Paul writing in Colossians or Timothy, and this is pleasing to God. Does that mean God looks at it and said, oh, yeah, I'm proud of you, son, for what you're doing? Because the Father's only pleased in the Son. So is there anything that I can do? And see, this is what the mind tries to do. The mind tries to get God to draw his attention off of his son and onto us. Yes. To hear my prayer. Guys, did Jesus not say, your father knows what you need before you even know how to ask? Did Paul not take that a step farther and say, guys, you don't even know how to pray? The Holy Spirit is in you with groanings and things that cannot even be uttered. We're going to get God's attention and think if we go to him with a long list that we're going to get him to swerve from his purpose Or does he do that? I'm going to tell you, before Jesus gave the bread and the fish out, he blessed it. And he gave thanks unto God. Gave it to his disciples and gave it to the people. So what do we do? And see, these are the questions that came into my mind. And this, when he cut that water spigot out of prayer, there I was. And all these things. And it just become, Lord, if you don't reveal this to me, I don't know. You see what I mean? So can we just come with our own religious efforts? Because I want to show you some scriptures here in a few minutes that the church, I'm talking us, the body of Christ, has no power outside of prayer. And it's of the utmost importance. Let me tell you of a truth, guys. And I know that there was a few of us that met out here for prayer and we sort of stopped. But I guarantee you, if we said, okay, from now on, we're just going to have a prayer meeting, how many do you think people would come? People ain't interested in praying. Truthfully, I'm just telling you the truth. People are not interested in praying. They're not interested in coming together in corporate body of Christ prayer. People just ain't here. People ain't got time, really. People's just too busy. But until we get sick, and then we won't ever petition and ever prayer chain that we can get out there. You know, I wonder what Paul would say if he came up into a lot of churches today. I guarantee you that the first Sunday that we had on the sign, the Apostle Paul will be preaching at 11, you won't be able to move in that place because of all the people. But by the second service, I'd say there wouldn't be many left. I'm just telling you the truth, guys. I'd say there wouldn't be many left because he wouldn't come there with a man-pleasing, man-centered, God there to elevate you gospel. That's right. Because, you know, we've talked about this before. The gospel is not man-pleasing anyway. Well, I thought it was the good news. It's the good news, all right, but not to the self that you think you are, because it's the end of the self. I'm crucified with Christ, is what he said. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. For me, guys, my motive, my engine for prayer was removed. And so what happened? What happened? Why was that so? Let me tell you what happened. Faith came. What do I mean, faith came? I thought I had faith, Clyde. You see, everything I had was gone. See, we come from faith to faith. And see, the scriptures will tell us, you are kept under a schoolmaster. You are kept under the bondage of the law. You are kept under that system until faith comes. And let me tell you something, guys. Faith is not your belief system. It has nothing to do, well, you know, I believe God and I have faith and I, you know, have faith in God. Listen, faith doesn't come from you. See, guys, we don't understand this because even faith would be a condemnation to me, Patty, because I would be looking around and I would pray a prayer. Nothing would happen. So then I would go back on my faith and suffer because I didn't have enough faith for my prayer. And see, but when faith came, my prayer was cut off and it wasn't even my faith. Because there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But when faith is mine and when prayer is mine and there's no results, the only thing left is condemnation. You suffer loss. Yeah. Do you see where we're at here with prayer? And everybody in the Christian world is going to say, well, I've seen miracles happen. Well, let me tell you what, guys. I'm just going to be truthful with you. I've never seen a person's hand grow back. I really never have, naturally speaking. I'll be honest with you, I've never seen, and I know I hear these things, and you're going to think, well, he's never seen nothing. Well, maybe I haven't. I've never seen anybody truthfully get up out of a wheelchair and their ankle bones grow back together and they come back. Clyde, I never have. I've heard about it. Maybe it's true, maybe it isn't true. I personally have never seen it. Maybe you have. I've heard people saying tumors drop off and cancer's being healed and stuff like that. I ain't seen those things, guys. I've seen them on TV, but I'm talking about with these eyes right here. I've seen prayer. We were talking about this, how we start out in prayer and where prayer ends up. Because, you know, I can remember going down to the pray for Sister Narcy, and she was there, and she laid in that bed for years with that stroke. And I knew Brother Buford loved his wife, and they were married for years and years. And I would go down there and see her laying in that bed with that tube coming out of her stomach. And she just laid there looking up at the ceiling, and she might grunt every now and again. And we would go down there with all earnestly of our heart. I love this woman. Love to hear her sing. I just love this woman. And it broke my heart. And we would lay our hands on her over and over and over. And nothing, Clyde. She wouldn't move. And I would go home all the time thinking, God, what is going on? So then, since our prayer was coming to nothing, you know, and I'm thinking, well, it's my faith, Lord, give me faith. You know, all these things, and you're just there wrestling with the Lord. So then we change our prayer. We change our prayer to, Lord, if you're not going to heal her, take her on. You know what I'm talking about, guys? Has anybody ever prayed that prayer for you? Not for you, but ask you to pray for somebody else. Take them on out of here, Lord. Put them out of their misery. You know what, guys? I mean, I don't know. Maybe God had put her out of her misery years ago, and that was just a body laying there, and she was gone. I don't know, Clyde. I don't know. But I know I felt useless as praying. Felt useless. Nothing but condemnation, you know. Was I not asking? Did I not do it in the Lord's name? Was I not humble enough? Was there sin in my life? Was there, you know, something? What is going on here, God? We're supposed to be the church, I thought. You know? So I just, you know, when the Lord cut that off and the Lord began to bring faith in it, and let me go back to faith here. Faith, I said, doesn't come from you. It's given to you. I mean, Christ is the author, the finisher of our faith. It's a gift. And faith, it works in you the reality of what he knows, of what the Father knows, of what the Father sees, of what the Father understands. Faith is spiritual. People don't understand that. Faith is spiritual. I mean, faith to us, faith to Christians, faith to us was, people can ask the question in this way, what do y'all believe? Or what faith are you of? Same. And what happened to me concerning this prayer was, guys, faith came into my heart and started working in my heart. And when faith comes in, I mean, faith is the light. I mean, you're kept under the bondage of the law. You're kept under the bondage of death until light comes, Clyde. You cannot walk. He says, walk in the light. They that walk in the darkness stumble. They're blind, leading of the blind, and then both shall fall in the ditch. Not maybe, they will fall in the ditch. Have we walked in the dark? Absolutely. Every single one of us has walked in the dark. You're born blind, Clyde. You guys ever see a puppy born? They're blind, Clyde. Their eyes are closed. And when we're spiritually even born again, we're born with our eyes closed. It's a miracle of God for you to have sight. It must come as a miracle of God. That's why we have the blind people in the scriptures. He says, I don't know, but all I know is I was blind, but now I see. See, what happens is we, like the Pharisees, come to the Lord and we think we see because we have our own understanding. And Jesus said, if you would come and confess your blindness, I would give you sight. But you won't, therefore your sin remaineth. I mean, he came to give sight to the blind. For those who know they're blind. And see, you've got to come to the point, Clyde, when you say, Lord, I don't know what prayer is. I mean, not only that, everything. Because when faith comes, and this thing begins at the cross, and here comes the cross working into your heart, and what it does, Clyde, is it confronts everything. It leaves nothing out. It comes there demanding. The cross comes into your heart, and it comes there in absolution. It comes there demanding. Bring your ideal of prayer here, Clyde. That's what he says. You think you know prayer? Bring it here. Let's put it to the test. You think you know what heaven is? Bring it here. Bring it right here. You think you know what life is? Bring it here. See, it comes into your heart this way. This is what light does. It comes into your heart. In the old scriptures, when the kings would come in, they would go and cut down all the groves. Notice they were growing a whole lot of trees. In other words, all these idols that they had come in. And those idols, guys, I used to think I understood what an idol is. You know? We used to preach on this. TV could be an idol. Your kids could be an idol. Let me tell you what an idol is, guys. It's your understanding. Anything you created out of your understanding as an idol, and you begin to worship that. That's why people, and Clyde said it, and you can't even help it. You're under the bondage of that system. You can't even get out of it. This is how helpless you are. See, guys, we say God's grace. We don't even have an idea what grace is. We think grace is something that I conjured up. Grace is God helping me? Come on. See, when faith comes into my heart, when this light of Christ begins to come in my heart, all my ideas and my concepts that I've made into my own idols, my own belief systems, they're brought to the cross. See, at the time, my relationship with God, my relationship was not really with God at all. But it was with my concept of God and my belief system of God and my love of the words of God, but not the substance himself. See, that's why, guys, and why we have so many different denominations. What's different about this denomination than that? What's the one thing different? Belief. Is it not? Do this one not believe this, and this one believes this? And then we try to compromise and say, well, they got a little bit, and they got a little bit, and we got a little bit, and one day we'll all understand. No. No, guys, it hadn't been brought to the cross. Because when it's brought to the cross, your understanding and my understanding meets the same fate. Let this mind be in you.
Yes, yes.
You see what I mean? He said the natural mind can't even receive it. It's not capable of ever learning and not able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, what he says is you don't even have the capacity for it. I mean, if that was so, guys, then the smarter people could have salvation and the dumber people like me couldn't. Where's the fairness in that? Because this one here knows more than this one. He's got more salvation. No, it's all brought here at the cross. You want to know something about obedience? That's what happens in obedience. Obedient unto death. You know, people talk about, well, I'm obeying God and I'm going out preaching. No, he don't need you. God is not worshipped by men's hands as though he needed anything. Do you understand that? See, that's a slap in the face to my self-pride because I'm thinking God needs me to make him happy and please him and all of these things. And he's not needed my praise and my worship and my prayers. And he's not needed any of that stuff from me. But see, I was in love with my ideas. You know, we talked about this a little bit on Wednesday. I was as convinced as Paul was when he was a Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin. I was convinced that I was right. Don't a man's way seem right in his own eyes? I was convinced that I was right. Maybe didn't have it all figured out, but by golly, I was close enough. All we're doing now is working on a few details until the light came. And it's a progression in this light that comes. And as you see more and more and more, and I'm telling you what he did to me was wipe. It came in like a flood, a hurricane. You know what was left after Noah's flood? Nothing but that was in the ark. And that ark was Jesus Christ. And he wiped everything else. Everything that had flesh, everything that had life, everything. You know what, guys? Even the birds didn't have a place. Even my high thoughts had to go, Patty. Everything that creeped on the ground, every high thing, everything that lived in the trees, all, Clyde, wiped out in this thing called the cross. And when you come to that, and see, I mean, that's the last thing religion, and we're going to talk about that here in a minute, where religion is going to do for you is bring you to the cross. Religion is going to keep the cross afar off from you and say, Jesus died so you don't have to come near this thing. That's what religion is going to tell you, Clyde. Religion is going to say, Jesus died over here so that you don't have to and you can stay over here. But see, the gospel says, oh, see, that's why the gospel ain't pleasing to men, because the gospel says you were crucified with Christ. You didn't escape this judgment. You were brought right to it. And now the result of that judgment is you're dead. That's what that judgment did. That judgment came and says every one of the human race, past, present, future, is dead. Dead. Totally separated from God. But in the midst of that, here's a door. A blood-covered door named Jesus Christ. This door is the way. And except you come by this grace or by this door, you're dead. You're already judged, cut off eternally from the Father. No man can come to the Father except by me. Now see, when we come by way of the cross, we must come by the experience of this judgment. See, Christ faced this thing all at once. But it seems to us that it's a daily experience. In other words, we don't take the full force of it at once. He comes, and you know, this is brought, you know, because it says we come before the judgment seat. let me keep on going. What happened to me when faith came? For the first time, I'm meeting the one that I'd been hearing about. And the one that I'd even preached about. Now I'm beginning to see the substance of the words. And in seeing him, it destroyed all my concepts and ideas and idols and thoughts. You know, Paul was talking about in Galatians that how much he profited in the Jews' religion. And we went over that a little bit Wednesday. And you know, that's what religion is all about. You profiting. He said he profited above all. And I'm not talking money. I don't know if Paul made any money on the Jews' religion or not, but religion is always telling you about you and how good you are and how great you are and how awesome God wants to do this for you and set you up on a throne and make you king of the world and this and all of that and other. But the gospel declares you're dead. Behold my son, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. Do you see the difference? Religion is about you profiting. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. You see, it's a great difference, guys. It's a great difference. And you can go on and you can turn on the TV and there's many profiting today in the Jews' religion above many. I mean, they'll have 35,000 show up for two services. 35 in this morning service, 35 in the evening service. Every one of them buying a $20 book sowing a $500 seed so they can profit in the Jews' religion. So they can go out and find God's will for their life. God's will for your life was standing there as a cross. Yes. Too many other wheels. There's only one wheel. Go read Ephesians, guys. You'll see there's only one spirit, one Lord, one body, one baptism. We got all kinds. The Jews' religion, they had their own ideas of Christ, their own concepts. They knew all the scriptures, and they even understood it was the time of Christ. But they could not recognize the subject the substance when he stood before them. We do the same thing. We fail to see the substance because we are in love with our own beliefs. And I told you, man is not even capable of believing on his own. I wrote this down. The word believe in scriptures is the verb form of faith. Now here from Vines, I was looking up the belief, and here's what it says. To be persuaded of. And hence to place confidence in, to trust. So, how many people are going to a place that coincides with their belief system today? Because, guys, I'm going to tell you what, I grew up a primitive Baptist. I wasn't going to go to a Lutheran because it didn't coincide with my belief system. If you're a Baptist, you're not going to go over here to the Methodist because it doesn't coincide with your belief system. So you go around and you find a place that coincides with your system. And we loop all those together and we say, hey, we're Christians, but we're not. We're just the divided bunch of people. And you know what? Even if we get together and have a big dinner, I'm telling you the truth of the matter. We can talk about everything except the good Lord, because as soon as we start talking about the Lord, my belief system is going to differ from yours. I got to go where you do. Guys, our conversation should be about nothing else than Jesus Christ. But we cannot because the division. Well, I don't believe that way. That's what we say, guys. Well, I don't believe that. Well, I believe it this way. Well, I think it this way. You know what? All that needs to come here and be totally wiped out and say, Lord, if you don't show me. But see, guys, we're even convinced. I was even convinced the Lord had even showed me that. Because you know what? Even Satan can be changed into an angel of light. And if, you know, if the light that you have is darkness, how great is that darkness? What is the difference, guys? I'm going to tell you what, when true light come, and I know when true light first came, and I've told you this story before. I was working on a railroad down in St. Paul when the Lord came to me in that tool house down there. When light first came, Clyde, I was devastated. I was on my face in the floor of that tool house. All I knew then is everything changed, Clyde. That's all I knew. Everything that I'd ever knew was gone. I knew that I'd seen a man. And you know what? I run back and told everybody I'd seen a man. That's why I'm here. Yeah. I didn't know nothing of what I'd seen. I couldn't tell you anything. All I know is everything that I'd ever thought and perceived was gone. That flood of light that came in. And since then, he has done those things to me. It's what he did with me in prayer. Because even out of that, I would go back and do the same. Because it's all anew, Clyde. It's all anew. I would go back and do the same things. And then, boom, he would wipe that out. You know, then you would be wondering, what's next? What else are you going to take away? And I hear him say, everything. We're going to leave nothing. We're going to leave nothing. You know, the scriptures will tell us. Now think about this. The scriptures will tell us, lean not. Come on, guys. You know the scriptures. On what? On your, whose understanding? Your own. But our belief system is all founded on that foundation, isn't it? It is, Clyde. I guarantee you. That's why I went where I did. That's why you went where you did. Because it was our own understanding. Or it was grandma and grandpa's understanding handed down. So we had to give it some validity. You know, we were big on how long we'd been. Boy, this doctrine here has been around for 150 years. Who cares? I mean, it doesn't matter. We lived in a farmhouse, that was probably 150 years old. The people said, man, that old house. I'm going to tell you what, you freeze your hind end off in that house. Oh, yeah. Roast in the summertime, had snakes and mice and everything else coming. If that's the way you want to live, fine. I'll take a brick and fry a new brick home if it goes up to me. You know what I'm saying? Just because something old don't mean it's better. You know? Would y'all want to go back to toilets? You know? But I mean, that's the way people are. All, the old is better. No, the old is done away. Read the scriptures. The old is done away. It's replaced by the new. That new is Christ himself. Everything old passed away. But lean not into your own understanding. You know, God's highest thought is this, Mount Zion. You know what man's highest thought is? Religion. That is the peak of man. See, truth, I'll pick the place up. Truth must be given to you by the person of truth himself. Must be, Clyde. And you cannot take hold of truth with your mind. It doesn't live there. Truth doesn't live in your mind. Your mind is good for natural things, but not how to know the truth. Your mind is not the faculty. The soul is where you know truth. The soul is where truth is revealed. Now listen, truth is not words. It's easy to hear words and love words about Jesus and think you know the truth. But the truth is not known, it's except it be revealed. My flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And in this you experience a union with the resurrection himself. And anything less than that, guys, is religion. In this experience of union, you realize Jesus has been given as the life of your soul, that he is your salvation. Salvation means to be made whole, Clyde, to be made complete. You are complete in him, whether you know it or not. See, that's the difference, guys. Salvation ain't a ticket for an airplane ride somewhere to another place. If people would just study it out, just a little bit. But our belief system gets in and the groves get built up and the idols, and we can't even see. So then there becomes a great separation between the reality and our concepts. But the truth comes and demands see, the cross cut away all that was before, all I'd ever imagined, all that I was ever taught. And it didn't matter if I was taught right or wrong. It was all dead. What do you mean? Was I taught right things? See, you can have a right description. You can say Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Clyde, that's right. You can amen that your whole life. You can say Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And that is right, and that's a fact of the matter, and be as dead as a hammer. You can say right things. Salvation is me going to heaven. That's a true statement. Salvation has brought you to another place. Kingdom and all these things, and say all the right things, and it'd be dead. Because the letter killed. And it's all these things said under the administration of death. See, Jesus is not a doctrine or a teaching or a belief system or somebody to imitate. He's not there as a person for my self-improvement. I mean, he's the resurrection. He is the light. And see, here's the thing, guys. You can have life but still be walking in darkness. And that's how I lived my Christian life. I had life. Christ was in me. I'm saying Christ is in you. But still yet walk in darkness. But as you come to the cross, guys, it demands your understanding of everything. See, grace doesn't allow compromise. God is not mocked. Grace doesn't allow compromise. And see, that's the way we preach grace today. God is happy, and God accepts anything. Grace does not. Grace is one. Grace is Jesus Christ. The cross eliminates all else. God is not mocked. He's already the victor. He enters this conflict as a consuming fire. I want you to understand that. I mean, he tells us in Hebrews, don't we understand that he once shook the earth, but now he's going to shake heaven and the earth. That all things would be removed except for the kingdom. And then it says, our God is a consuming fire, Clyde. He burns up everything else. We are brought into the very presence of the yes and amen of God. And our yes and no cannot stand. What do you mean our yes and no? We'll try to explain that a little bit. See, there I come to the cross with my self-life. And I'm thinking Jesus died for the improvement and you know, all of these things. And he appears demanding. The new man, he stands there. Jesus Christ stands there, justified. He stands there, redeemed. He is standing there as life. He stands there as everything good. He stands there as the one well-pleasing. And I begin to see that, and it becomes a great tribulation to me. It does, Clyde. People want to know about great tribulation? Come to the cross. Come to the cross. And it becomes a great pressure. So much pressure, Patty, that you can't even stand before it. You're down. You're pressed down. Let me show you something here, guys. Stay with me here, please. Now, I know you're thinking, what does this have to do with prayer? I'm trying to show you how the Lord took this away. Okay? And like I said, this ain't a one week and done thing. Here in Romans 7, we went over these scriptures before, but I'm going to show you. Romans 7 and 1. Know ye not, brethren? I speak to them that know the law. Now listen. I speak to them that know the law. Now, of course, we know the law, and it was a testimony of Jesus Christ. We know that now. But the Jews didn't know that. The Jews thought it was an instruction manual. Just like religion today. Bible's a road map. Right? An instruction manual, a how-to book. They didn't know it was a testimony of Jesus Christ. They wouldn't apply it to him, so they applied it to themselves. And when it's applied to yourself, it will only produce one thing, death. It's all it can produce because it speaks of another that you're not. It testifies of life, and when you're not it, it kills everything else that's not. That's its purpose, Clyde. That's its purpose. So I'm speaking to them that know the law. Now listen, guys. I'm going to bring this around and say Jew and Gentile, because both knew that back in the garden they had at one time a relationship with the Father. So even in the Jews' religion and the Gentiles are all about something restoring, trying to go back to pleasing God and get this relationship back, is it not? Some of them were offering up their own kids. But they were still doing. Look at when Paul came to Rome and on Mars Hill and all of that. They had all of their gods. They were trying to cover everything to get it back right. So Paul is saying, I'm going to speak to you that know this burden here, because Paul's writing to Romans, guys. The Romans weren't Jews. Was it, Clyde? He's speaking to them who knew this burden, that knew something was lost. Religion is our attempt to reestablish this right relationship, to go back to be pleasing to God. And we call it many labels. We got many, many labels, many denominations, many doctrines, many teachings, all this. All Paul says is zeal without knowledge. A zeal without knowledge. Paul said he had that too. He had a zeal without knowledge. We are what we are, and we are what we're described to be on our own label. And we're that way living in this world. I used to go around and I was a Baptist. That's the way I was. Talked to other Baptists, but I didn't have nothing to do too much with anybody else. And we try to look for people of like faith. Not the faith of Jesus, but believe like me. And there are other crazy people out there that believe like I did. And you can swarm together, if you will. But here we are with all of our labels, and let me tell you what it's called in Scripture. It's called religion, but let me give you the name of the country. The name of the country is called Egypt, Clyde. And you can read all the way back down to Abraham. He says, your people, or this seed that's going to come up, the seed that I'm going to bring up, is going to go into bondage for 400 years. In other words, you're not going to escape this. And see, I loved it. And even Jesus, when he was born, the angel came to Joseph and said, go down to Egypt. They seek the child's life. And that the prophecy may be fulfilled that I called my son out of Egypt. Go read Exodus 4 and you'll see Israel is my son. even my firstborn. He's going down there. He's going down into religion, Clyde. In other words, he's going down into religion. He's going because it's religion is the height of human possibility. It's the highest mountain. It's the Mount Everest of the human mind is religion. But see, in the midst of that, there's grace. In the midst of that, Clyde, there's grace. And grace is not another possibility. Grace is the impossibility which is possible only in God, which cannot even be touched by religion. I mean, look what he says here. For the wages of sin is death. I'm in Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The wages of sin. And see, well, what do? We go apply sin to everything that we do. And we say, well, everything that you do is going to produce death. Look what he's saying. The wages of sin, the payment of sin is death. And then he goes right into, I'm going to speak to you guys another law. Okay? The wages of sin, and we have seen sin is not what you do. Sin is who you are, short of the glory of God. Everything of the first creation is sin. That hurts religious people's feelings when you tell them, and if I went up, and we talked about this with an apple tree. If an apple tree produced apples, I could take all the apples and curse that tree every day for producing apples. If the fruit of that is, if the apple is sin, what have I done? Nothing. It's still going to keep on producing apples, Clyde. It can't help it. Its very nature and course and manner of living is to produce apples. So if your course and nature and manner of living is sin, short of the glory of God, how can you produce anything other than that? That's why the axe has to be laid. That's why grace, that's why the cross comes on the scene and says you have to go, not what you do. I didn't give you the Bible so I could teach you to do good and do bad. Listen, guys, I knew myself what the law said. The law said, love your enemies. Do good to them that persecute you. I tried with everything in me. And I could love them who love me back, but I could not love my enemies. I couldn't, Clyde. It wasn't in me. And I finally had to come to God, come to that cross with that confession and say, I cannot. And finally says, good. I didn't write this about you. I'm the one who loved my enemies, because even while you were yet enemies, Christ died for you. There's how he loved his enemies. He died for you. I could not do that. Do you see what I'm talking about? Yeah. I tried to live it. I tried to live that religious system. But it became a burden to me. I became as Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am. Not, oh, wretched things that I do. God, help me to do better. Paul seen that he was the cause. Himself. You understand what I'm talking about. Paul is saying, the wages of sin, I want you to understand that the best that you can ever do, Clyde, is death. That's what he's saying. The best you can ever do is death and separation of God. And he says, I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to talk to you that know the law. Stay with me here. How that the law hath dominion over a man. A man, as long as he liveth. Now, the law hath dominion, and the dominion of the law means that men are wholly entangled in the uncertainty which exists in the realm of religion. You're entangled in it. It produces death and separation. You're bound to it. You know, as we said, the law testifies of Christ. Religion says God has given you the roadmap of how to get back, the direction, the how-to manual. But here at the cross, guys, human nature is confronted by the reality of God. Human nature is the yes and no, the good and the evil. The up, the down, the here, the there, the either, the or. The there, the here. It's dualism. A double-minded man, guys. Don't even need to pray, does he, Clyde? Don't even need to ask God anything. Human mind is dualism. It's double-minded in all of its ways. It cannot be but anything else because he didn't eat of the tree of life. He ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You guys know, and anybody that's even studied science, and I know this, will tell you your brain is even what? Split in two halves. Got your right hemisphere and your left hemisphere. Isn't it amazing that they come together in a place called pineal? The pineal gland, you know what I'm talking about. Set right under where the two halves are. Isn't that where Jacob came to face to face? And he said, he called this place pineal? Just a little something for you to think about. Sets right under the place where the two halves are. Where they're brought together. This dualism. See, we're the contrast. And listen, in God, he's the yes and amen. Now, this is going to be a hard statement. I got to say this. The devil is not the opposite of God. God has no opposite. Now, I know that's a hard statement. It's hard for people to understand. But now in the world, God has an opposite. Good, evil. God versus the devil. Dark and light. But see, in God, there is no darkness at all. In him is neither a shadow of turning. There is no opposite in God. The devil is not the opposite of God because the opposite means it's of equal strength and power, only on the opposite polar. Right? But in God, there is no equal and opposite power. Only in us. But see, we try to bring God down here into our dualism. And now when he's brought down, he becomes the God of this world, which is no God. Same thing as Paul said, they're preaching to you another gospel. But it ain't even a gospel. It's no gospel. And this God of this world ain't even a God. But this God of this world, this dualism, has blinded the minds of them. See why? But a man, the law means to be under sin. That's what it means. Because the law made sin exceedingly sinful, didn't it? So the law needs to be under the sin. Wages of this sin is death, and a man is bound by it. And he has to stay and live there. And there's no way out as long as he lived. Now listen. For the woman which hath a husband is bound. Now the husband is bound under the law, isn't he, Clyde? And the woman that hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband. The husband is under the law of sin and death. And the woman is under the obligation to the husband. Do you see what I'm talking about? And she's bound to that law of her husband so long as he lives. Now he is already put under this law that can only produce sin and death. And his wife is married to him. She's bound under that peculiar obligation. And this man that's under this law is thereby authorized to call his wife faithless and adulterous if she gives herself to another man. Right? He's authorized. He can't call his wife that if she ain't married to him. He can only call the one that he's in relationship with. Did he not call Israel an adulterous woman? But it says if he should die, the woman is loose. By virtue of his death, she is no longer his wedded wife. You know, I went and we got, and I know people will take this wrong because people always do. They talk about divorce. And they say, well, God divorced Israel. Well, you go read in Jeremiah that he gave Israel a bill of divorcement. He wrote it and put it in his hands. I said, Lord, what is this all about? I looked up the word divorcement. and it means a cutting. Guys, let me tell you what the bill of divorcement was. The bill of divorcement was the cross. Because the woman, old covenant Israel, was married to the law of sin and death. And she is bound, Clyde, to that law as long as he lives. Do you see what I'm talking about? See, I'm seeing something good that's coming here. I'm seeing something good that's coming here. See, because we think of bill of divorcement and he got so upset with her, he provided her a way out. Yes. He provided her a way out. His bill of divorcement. He could righteously call her an adulteress and all of that other stuff. And in the midst of that, provide grace. Only God could do this. But see, both are bound by the life to their partner, right? The man and the woman. They're both bound by the life of their partner. Within the ordinance of the law, neither party is free to select another possibility, are they? They're both bound to each other. There is no other possibility. And the wages of that is going to be death. But should death occur, the living partner is free to select another possibility, isn't she? Let me keep on reading. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. Now here comes grace. By means of death, you are both limited and free. You are under the law as long as you live, but only as long as you live. Listen to what I just told you. You are under the obligation of the wages of sin and death as long as you live. Now, there's a key here, too. But who is married here in this scene here? We're the woman. But there's a man here that's married. He's under the obligation of the law. And as long as this man liveth, he's under that burden. A necessary ordering of the relation between God and man in religion. It's what we're talking about here. In religion, you are limited. You are enclosed. You are committed to live under its dominion. But in Christ's grace, comprehending him, you are comprehended in his death. With his human body that was given to him, Clyde, that was prepared, you are made dead. And in that you are made dead, all human possibilities, including religion, have been offered and surrendered to God at Golgotha. I see it in Revelation, the 24 elders come, and what do? They cast all their crowns down at his feet. They bring everything that was their highest peak, their highest crowning achievement, and when they see the Son of the living God, they cast him down, Clyde. That's what happened to me in prayer. That's what happened to me in everything. I cast it down. Now listen, I'm almost done here. I know it's taking long. Christ, who was born under the law. Christ was born under the law. Christ, who submitted to John's baptism, did he not? He submitted to the baptism of repentance. He submitted to that. Jesus, the prophet. Jesus, the wise man. Jesus, the teacher. Jesus, the friend of sinners. Jesus, the Son of Man, died. So that the Son of God may live.
Yes, yes.
All of those things, he died. He submitted to every one of them. Listen to what I'm telling you here. Golgotha's heel. It's the end of law. It's the end of religion. In the slain Christ, according to the law, the last and noblest human possibility, human piety and belief And human prayer is fulfilled by being removed out of the way. Because Jesus, in spite of all that He is and has and does, gives honor to the God and God alone. He didn't honor no system. He didn't honor anything but the Father. With His human body of Christ, we also are dead to the law. For we have been removed from that life under the dominion of the law, which is death. And from that death comes life. What death is made known to us in the death of Christ. He was made to be sin. Now listen, right here's the culmination part. Jesus was made to be sin, was He not? What have I been telling you was this sin? Jesus was made to be the Jews' religion. Isn't it called the Jews' religion? And what was the highest point of that? Jesus on the cross. And what did He cry? From the highest point of the Jews' religion, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? You see what I mean? He can't stand here. He became it all, and boom, the wages of sin and death was at its highest point, and God turned its back on it and put it away, judged it, wham, wiped it out, gone. Okay, see what the cross does to our religious system? Now listen. So long, therefore, as we live, we are joined to the living human body of Christ. Listen to what I just told you. So as long as I live, I am joined to the human living body of Christ. Not the one that was raised up, Clyde. This one, this Jesus that everybody's got a picture of on their wall. I'm joined to Him. And as long as I'm joined to Him, I'm joined to religion. And all I can produce, all I can do is come to the wages of sin and death. I can produce nothing else, Clyde. He can produce nothing else because He came here to do nothing but to die. Not to produce anything, Patty. All of that is done in the risen Son.
Yes.
Do you see what I'm talking about here? Mm-hmm. So long as that we are born under the law, engaged in the game of yes and no. That's what I wrote down. Engaged in the game of our prayer systems, our belief systems, and all of that. It's all we can produce. Death. But through the slain body of Christ, we are what we are not. What do you mean? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ liveth in me. We live no more. We are dead to the law, dead to the possibility, and dead to the necessity of religion. Now look at this next. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, that means the passions, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. That's all it can produce. But I love these next two words. Verse 6, but now. But now. When is now, Clyde? Yeah. But now. We are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. You were held under the schoolmaster. You were held under the bondage. You were held until when? Faith came. That we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the law. In the cross, religion and grace confront one another. And the heaven which bound us, Clyde, the heaven which bound us, which bound this whole world, is rent in twain from the top to the bottom. It's rolled up like a scroll in the moment of apprehension and in the light and in the resurrection. The sun, the moon, the sun is darkened. The moon turns to blood. The earth is quaked. The heaven is rolled up and is passed away in a moment. That light comes. But now, That's what he says. But now, you're free to marry another. Now, who knows these things? Who knows these things? Now, all these things, guys, will go back to prayer. Because there was an old covenant prayer system that we've tried to bring over here into the new covenant. And what I'm telling you is, Clyde, it won't work. And in the church here, we're missing out on this whole thing. Paul said, let all things be done with prayer and supplication. All things. Prayer is a ministry. Okay, I'm going to tell you that. It's a ministry. And when God took it away, I'll say this and I'll get out of the way. When God took it away, Clyde and light came, I figured it would have been one of the first things that he would have gave me back. But it wasn't. And I was talking about this, and you can go read this in Scripture, guys. Prayer is associated with the altar of incense. And in Exodus, you'll see when God is giving the pattern of the tabernacle, he starts with the ark. And if you guys know, here's the ark of the covenant right here, and the cherubims and the mercy seat. The next piece of furniture you encounter is the altar of incense. But God bypasses the altar of incense and takes it to the table of showbread, and to the candlestick, and to the veil, and out here to the brass laver, and out here to the brass altar, and to the curtains and the sockets and everything else. And then the last piece of furniture, he brings them right back into the center of the whole thing, to the altar of incense. Do you see what I mean? So when God took prayer away from me, he didn't just give it back. There's a whole system that has to be set up that all is going to be functioned about with that altar of incense, the altar of prayers. You see what I'm talking about? That's what we're going to be looking at, guys. So, I know I kept you long, and I apologize for that, but stay with me on this, guys. Stay with me on this. Bless you.